Let's open your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to pick up right in verse 12. It really is, when you consider Philippians, and honestly, I haven't really realized this until really my Bible study and my sermon prep is really how deep the book of Philippians is. I've always looked at it as just being this joyous, encouraging letter, and it is. Don't get me wrong, it absolutely is. But it's incredibly deep. We saw that last week as we looked at, you know, Jesus surrendering all of his rights as God and coming to this earth and dying on the cross, even on the cross, the Bible told us. And then today, as we go into verses 12 and 13, it just reaches high up into the heavens, the depth of the scripture here. So let's jump right in. Verse 12, and if you missed last week's study, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. It's all about, you know, Paul is encouraging the Philippians to pursue unity in light of who Jesus is and what he did and the example that he set. And it really is a good word, I believe, for where we are today. There's so much disunity in the world, and maybe some of you right now are experiencing that disunity personally. Maybe everything that's going on and all the differences of opinion and in your homes or at your workplaces or in your neighborhoods, and you're just kind of, there seems to be kind of a disconnect now with people that you used to be connected to. Well, I think that, you know, the first 12 verses really gives us a footprint and how to pursue that unity in Jesus. So I would encourage you, I know I said let's just jump back right in, but I would encourage you to go back maybe today or tomorrow and take a look at last week's study. You can go to Facebook Live, you can go to YouTube, and you can check them out there. So I hope that you would. So let's get in. Verse 12. Paul starts right off by saying, "Therefore, my beloved." First off, he refers again to the Philippians as his beloved. You get this idea and this sense of how much he loves the members of the Philippian church. But whenever, you know, it's that old saying that Pastor Chuck used to say, whenever there's a therefore, find out why it's there for. So right now, Paul is connecting everything that he has really said in the first part of the book. He's connecting, therefore, because the gospel is still moving forward, in he talked about in chapter 1. Because of, you know, to pursue unity, because of who Jesus is and what he did for us, verses 9 through 11 of chapter 2. Therefore, Paul is saying, therefore, because of who Jesus is, because every single one of us will bow to his name at one point or another in our lives. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It really is a powerful couple of verses there that we're going to get to verse 18 today, but we're going to spend most of our time on those two verses. The first thing I want you to notice is how he says, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also in my absence. So you notice there that the Philippians, they continued in obedience despite Paul not being there. And I really think there's a lesson there for us, especially in this time that we're dealing with now where we can't be together, is that Paul is saying, you know what, whether we're together, whether I'm with you, he's going to go on, whether I ever see you again, you know, continue in obedience. And the lesson is this for you and I, is that my walk, and this is what I felt like the Lord was speaking to me through this, is that my walk and your walk, your spiritual growth, your spiritual maturity, it's up to you. It really is. It's not dependent. The Philippians, they weren't dependent on Paul being with them for them to continue in obedience. They didn't need Paul, per se, okay? You know, we ought not to be dependent. And hear me out here before you think, well, where are you going with this? Hear me out. We ought not to be dependent on our pastors or our leaders or our small groups or anyone else for that matter. Don't get me wrong. We absolutely are thankful. And those people, our pastors and our leaders and our small groups and anyone else in our life that have walked with us, encouraged us in our walks, they are so important. And I'm so thankful for my pastor, Tony from Washington State. I'm thankful for my cousin who's a pastor out in California. I'm thankful for every other pastor that has encouraged my walk since the moment I got saved. But at the end of the day, my relationship with the Lord isn't dependent on these guys leading me. Will they? Absolutely. But they can't make me move forward. I can't, as your pastor, I can encourage you, but I can't make you choose Jesus in every situation. I can't make decisions for you. I can't make you exercise faith. I can encourage you to do that, and I will, and that's my role as a pastor. And that's what I think we're seeing here, is that, you know, sometimes we do become dependent on our pastors and our groups and our other things for our spiritual growth, and we think, well, if I can't go to my group this week, then how am I going to grow? If I can't go to church and hear the word, then, you know, where am I going to get fed? And again, please don't hear what I'm not saying. Those things are good and right, and we should be involved in those things. But the lesson from the Holy Spirit right here is, again, ultimately your walk, your salvation, your growth, your maturity is your responsibility. That's why Paul says there, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, the Bible tells us that God has given us everything that you and I need. You and I have been given everything we need pertaining to what? Life and godliness. We've been given all of that from God in His Son because He lives inside of us. So what that means is as a believer, you at all times have within you, indwelling you, is the greatest leader, the greatest teacher, the greatest comforter, the greatest example of love, the greatest pastor that you ever need in Christ Himself. Ephesians tells us through faith He dwells in you, not as a guest, but as a permanent resident, and He's ready to unpack all the spiritual blessings of the heavenly places in your life. So since Jesus dwells in you, then you and I have everything that we need to initiate or take the initiative and cultivate our relationships with the Lord. Again, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that church is not important. I'm not saying that the role of the pastors and leaders aren't important, because they are, and we have distinct callings and distinct ministries. And the Bible says, do not neglect the fellowship of the brethren. Fellowship is important, but at the end of the day, your walk is up to you. How deep you want to go with the Lord is your decision. How deep do you want to go with Jesus this morning? As I ask that question, ask yourself this question. Are you content in your walk with Jesus Christ? Or do you want to go deeper? See, we're always content in who we ought to always be content in who Jesus is and what He did for you. Because it is finished, right? That work is done. We're content and we're satisfied with that. But we ought not to ever be content with where we are with Jesus. Always seeking to go deeper. See, in one sense, your salvation is completely complete, right? That's redundant, but it's complete. Your salvation is complete in what Jesus did for you. When He said it's finished, you know what? It was finished. There was nothing else you can do to make it better or anything like that. You could not add to it. But in another sense, your salvation is incomplete in you, right? When will the salvation in you, not that, okay, hear me out. I know this is one of those ones that's hard to explain when you're not there. I can't see you. I can't see how you're responding and reacting to this. But your salvation and who Jesus is and what He did for you, that is complete. But we were told, if you remember back in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. So that work of salvation in and through your life is not complete yet and will not be complete until the day of Jesus Christ. So while we wait to until we're face to face with Jesus. The encouragement is from Paul. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. And we have to be very clear because when we consider verse 12, because this verse has really confused a lot of people. But we have to see it in the context. Paul is writing to who? The church at Philippi. So he is writing to Christians in Philippi. And notice he says to work out your salvation, not work for your salvation. Because there's been a lot of people that have been left wondering with this verse, like, what does this mean? If I don't fully work out my salvation, will I be saved? That is not what's being taught. Because Paul is, again, encouraging people that are saved. In fact, there's this story of this little girl that is sitting in a church with her mom as this fiery legalistic preacher back in the late 1800s is really going off on verse 12 here. And he's preaching about how no one could be saved by grace alone and that you must also work out your own salvation. And after this service ended, they were leaving and the little girl innocently asked her mom, "Well, Mom, how can I work something out if it's not in yet?" She understood that practically that to work something out, it must already be in. And that's the encouragement here. Since God has saved you, since God resides in you and indwells you, then we're encouraged because he's working in you. We are encouraged to join him in that work, to put forth the effort to walk in what he has for us. Put forth the effort to grow, to become stronger, to become healthier, and to become more mature in the Lord. Dude, we can't settle for anything else. See, the devil loves to try to put a spin on everything that God does. When I say a spin, I mean a false spin on everything that God does. And even with the free gift of salvation by grace through faith, the devil wants to spin it and get you to think that, you know, well, if I'm freely saved by his grace, then I don't have to do anything. I don't have to do anything. God's going to do it all. And you know what? At the end of the day, yes, we're going to talk in a second. God is going to do it all. But we do have a responsibility to step forward, to walk in what God has given you, to work out our own salvation. It's important that we understand that. And when he says to work it out with fear and trembling, understand, okay, he's not talking about a fear and trembling in the sense that God is going to condemn you and smite you. That's not what he's talking about. The fear that he's speaking of in verse 12 is a healthy fear. It's a motivating fear. It's a fear of not working out your salvation. What I mean by that is just consider everything the Lord has given you in Christ Jesus. Okay? He's giving you his Holy Spirit. He's giving you himself. He gave you his life. He gave you a new nature. The old man has been crucified, right? With the flesh has been crucified. It's died with Jesus. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We saw last week that he's given you his mind, the mind of Christ. You are an adopted son and daughter of the King. Corinthians tells us you are the righteousness of God and Jesus Christ. And when you think about all that God has done and given you, the fear is to not live that out. The fear is to essentially forfeit all that he has given you because we're not willing to actually put forth an effort to grow and to walk in what he has given us. The depth of these two verses is mind-blowing. And that's what Paul's saying when he says, work out your salvation. But I love it. Verse 13, it's that perfect valance. I said valance. Valance is something that goes over windows. It's a perfect balance. Verse 13, it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." I love it because that can sound pretty daunting. Work out your own salvation. Go do it. And you're like, man, I've been trying to do it. I just can't. And what we see here is that when he says, for it is God to do, to will, and to work for his good pleasure, that means he's going to meet you there. I love how the NET, the New English Translation, translates. It says, for the one, this is how it's translated, for the one bringing forth in you both the desire and the effort for the sake of his good pleasure is God. It's that idea that as you step forward to work out your own salvation, God meets you there. And he gives you both the desire and the effort to do, the desire for the things of him, the desire to pursue him, the desire to seek him and draw closer. But then he also gives you the effort to be able to do that. He empowers you to be able to walk and accomplish the things that you desire for him. I hope that makes sense. God doesn't just leave you on your own and say, you know what, do this and figure it out. I love one of the, I think it was John Corson who said it. I don't know, it might have been someone else, but he would always say, his commandments, God's commandments are his enablements. Anything that God asks you to do. So if God says, work out your own salvation, you know what then? He's going to help you work out your own salvation. Never expects you to do anything on your own, but there is that element of and sense that we need to actually put forth some effort. There's a perfect balance and a responsibility. Again, it is God that is eventually doing the work, but he is not going to force himself on us. He's not going to just make us do something that we don't desire to do, but God will give you the desire as you seek him. That's how grace works. God says, work out your salvation. He's enabled you to do it. And I love the end of verse 13 where it says, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It brings God pleasure to do this in your life. It brings God pleasure to change your life and change your desires. He looks forward to it. And I think for some people this morning, maybe he's saying, come on, I'm working in your life. I am here. Come and join me in this work, this collaborative work to sanctification that will be completed at the day of Christ. And Paul goes on now in verse 14. And he says, right, he says, work out your own salvation. I'm here to do it. I'll give you desire. I'll change your desires both to will and to do. Then he goes on, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. For some of us, this is a very practical beginning to working out our own salvation. Just stop complaining. Stop grumbling. Do all things, it says, without complaining and disputing. This is important because look at the effect, the connection that, you know, my complaining and your complaining has with our witness. It says, do all things without complaining or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. The idea of that, as you work out your salvation with the Lord, he's going to change your desire. There's going to be a less grumbling and there's going to be less complaining. And in that will be a witness and a light in this dark world. Because this world will complain about anything. And we ought to be set apart as believers because we have Jesus inside of us who should be changing our lives. And you know, what really caught me as I was studying this and where I was really convicted, where it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So there is a sense, obviously, as the world watches you and I go through hardships, go through trials, go through situations and seasons like we're going through right now, and when they watch us go through those things without grumbling and complaining, it absolutely is a wonderful testament to the power and the grace of God. But if you're me, I'm pretty, like, when I go through hard things or we go through rough seasons, I don't find myself complaining much because what else do I have, right? I don't find myself complaining about the world because, yeah, the world's wicked. What else is there to complain about? Yeah, the world's, you know, sin is rampant and kind of stinks sometimes. So what is there to complain about? Where I struggle and where I was convicted, it says do all things, is the little things. Go to the store. Oh. Stand in line. Oh, you got to be kidding me. I have to walk. Like, what I need? I need the peanuts that are like right there, but I have to go all the way around down the other aisle, and I find myself complaining about the dumbest things. And we get comfortable with being able to complain and grumble about things that just, at the end of the day, don't even matter. I've said to my wife, and I have to admit, I've said this to her recently, just let me complain. I know it doesn't even matter, but I just want to complain. What good does that do? Brings her down. You know, it's really a terrible witness. And there's really nothing to complain about. So I was convicted, like, do all things without complaining or disputing. And I was humbled the other day. I was standing in line at the grocery store. And I was just in kind of a bad mood. And I'm complaining under my breath. And you can see it in my body language as I'm sitting there. And I'm like, oh, gosh. You know how it is. You're waiting in line. And for whatever reason, someone's got like 900 coupons. And then they're looking for the other coupon. And they can't find it. And there's been time, you know, you just want to be like, fine, I'll give you the $3 for that coupon. And I was just in one of those moods. And you could probably see it. And then I get up to the check stand. And the girl was so sweet. She was a young, probably high school, college-age girl. And she just like, hey, how's it going? Are you staying safe? And I was pretty short with her. And I was like, yeah, I don't really want to. I was thinking to myself, I don't really want to talk. I just want to get this and go because it's taking me forever. And then, so I'm pretty short. My body language probably wasn't great. There's a line. And then she goes, what do you do for a living? And I'm like, oh, my gosh. What type of witness am I setting off? And I was like, oh, I'm a pastor. And she goes, yeah, where? Where are you pastor at? And it made it worse because I told her where, Calvary Chapel. And she's going, I thought I recognized you. I go to Northbridge. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. And I left thinking, here I am. I'm coming up to another child of God. I should have been an encouragement to her because she probably deals with, you know, people that are grumbling and complaining all day long. And here I am, and I'm just like, and I was deeply convicted. We have to be careful because, you know, people are watching. I left praying, Lord, I pray that your grace and your mercy protected the other people from seeing my attitude and my body language in that line. And I just speak that because I think, unfortunately, we get too comfortable with complaining and grumbling about the small things, yet we don't know what type of a witness it has, what type of an effect it has on our witness. And so he says, do all things without complaining or disputing. And as you work out your own salvation, God was going to change your desires. He's going to help you with that. Then he goes on verse 16 and gives us more, such an important reason as to why we need to continue to work out our salvation. He says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul says, do all things without complaining or grumbling, so we can shine as lights, and then holding fast to the word of life. Christian, as you choose Jesus, this world is going to pressure you. This world will come against you. This world will try to get you to deny and compromise the truth of God's word. It's like 20 years ago, and before that, like when I first got saved, and I'm sure before that, I don't know, I wasn't saved, but you can believe in the Bible. You can profess faith, and yeah, some people wouldn't want to hear it, and some people would kind of look at you weird, but for the most part, it was more of like a live and let live type of culture. No one really like eviscerated you for having a biblical opinion. But today, man, the culture today, your biblical views are offensive. Your biblical views are hateful. Your biblical views make you a bigot. Your biblical views shouldn't be tolerated. And the world presses against the truth of God's word. And that's where it is right now. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people out there that are not working out their salvation. They're not growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when the world comes in, they just throw up a white flag and they're like, all right, I give up. I'm not going to walk with the Lord anymore. No, he says, work out your own salvation, holding fast to the word of life. Paul was a perfect example of someone that worked out his salvation. And God met him there and worked in him, and he held on to his faith. Look what it says, verse 17 through 18. He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. God's work in Paul was so sufficient that even in death, Paul could say, man, I'm glad and I rejoice, and you should too. I've said it before, and I'll say it in this study, and I'll say it again, that Paul would let nothing rob him of his joy. I believe that Paul came into a point of his life where he can write, do all things without grumbling and disputing, because he didn't grumble or dispute, because he had that eternal heavenly perspective. And as you work out your salvation, it's going to be much more difficult to allow things in your life to rob you of your joy, because God is working in you. But sometimes I think that, you know, as we consider this working out your salvation, that's obviously been the theme today, that there are some that just sit back and expect for God to do all the work without any effort. And again, God will do the work. We see that right there. It's he works in you to both will and to do for his good pleasure. But we still have the responsibility to step forward. And I think if you look at your life as a believer, and if you have the same giants today that you did 10 years ago, if you're not seeing victory, I mean, you hear other people talk about victory. You hear other people talk about, you know, how much God has done and how God has set them free from bondage of sin and all that stuff and addiction. You're like, man, I just haven't seen that much in my life. I still struggle with the same desires today that I did 10 years ago, 15 years ago. And you're kind of wondering, like, why haven't I seen change? And you know what? Some things take a lot longer than others. But the question is, have we put forth the effort to work out our salvation? Have you put forth the effort to take thoughts captive? Have you put forth the effort to seek the Lord on whatever issue it is? Or do we just sit back and just expect him to miraculously go away? He can do that. And you probably know very well that there's issues, areas in your life that, yes, miraculously, poof, like God set you free and we're so thankful. But other issues, man, they take time. And God can change your desires, and God can, you know, change and give you the will to walk in the desires of your heart, the desires for him. And you might ask, well, how do I do this? I want victory. You've been talking, you know, for the last 30 minutes or whatever about working out your salvation. So how do I do that? How do I work out my salvation? Well, just like a physical workout, there are disciplines, aren't they? For one, you've got to go. You got to get started. You got to wake up to your alarm. You got to drive to the gym or wherever, or even maybe you're doing your workout in your house. You have to go to the place where you're going to work out. You have to be disciplined to push through. You have to be disciplined to finish. You have to be disciplined to stay consistent. There are disciplines there. Well, it's the same thing spiritually. If you want to grow and mature in your faith like God wants you to, if you want your faith, if your faith is to be worked out like God says it needs to be, then there are spiritual disciplines that you need to do. And again, when you do, God will meet you there. I don't want you to miss that fact. Don't want you to think that you're on your own, because you're not. God's grace is sufficient and he will meet you there. So what are these spiritual disciplines? Well, for one, it's the Bible, okay? You have to be disciplined to come to the Word. Because in the Word, man, if God can speak the world into existence, which his Bible says, right? If his Word can speak the world into existence, man, he can surely change your life through and change your desires through his Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture, all of them, every little part of this book right here is breathed out by God. And it's all profitable for teaching. It's all profitable for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. You cannot work out your salvation without the discipline to come to the Word of God regularly and often. It's so important that you come to the Word. The second is prayer, right? Not only coming to the God, many of us, we only come to God when we need something or something bad happens, and we'll come, and we should. Don't, you know, I don't want to beat you up for that. Good, I'm glad that you do. God wants you to come to Him. But if we're to work out our salvation fully and grow as children of God, then we ought to have a regular and consistent prayer life. The third discipline is worship. Make time every day. How many of you, I know I don't do this, and I was convicted by much of this study. But how many of us make time every day to praise and worship the Lord and to offer yourself to Him? Because you know what Paul wrote to the Romans? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's what worship is. Coming to the Lord, here I am, Lord, I praise you and I thank you for everything that you've done. Now here's my life, it's yours. Take it, work in me. Worship, spiritual worship with the Lord. That's the third discipline. The fourth is, well, it's fourth and fifth, is giving and serving. They go hand in hand. Because by giving and serving, you support the work, whether it's by resources, money, or time. You give to His work, you become a part of what God is doing, and He's going to meet you there, and He's going to increase your faith, and He's going to grow your maturity in the Lord. Bible, prayer, worship, giving, serving, all spiritual disciplines. But the things about disciplines is that you got to do them, right? You know how it is when you're kind of starting to work out in like the first week or so, you're all pumped up, or you start a new diet or whatever. You're all pumped up. You're like, let's go. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to work out. But you know, like 2 months later, you're kind of like, oh, I'm tired. I don't really know. But then you go and it feels so good. There's going to be times when, you know what? I'll just be honest, be real. There's going to be times when you're going to wake up and be like, man, I want to watch SportsCenter. I don't really want to read the Word this morning. I want to go listen to some secular music. I don't really want to enter into a time of worship and praise and thanksgiving right now. There are going to be those times. Hopefully those times are few and far between, but there will be. But it's in those times that it's so important that we discipline ourselves to come to the Word anyways, because we know that the Bible tells us the Word of God does not return void. So even in the moment, if you're not receiving something, if you're not hearing something direct, you know, because the Word of God does not return void, that God's Word is still working in you. And it will produce fruit. We have to be disciplined in those times. And it's just like working out, right? Sometimes when you're not like super pumped about coming to the Word, those are the times where you're like, man, I'm so glad I did. I'm so glad I did. So glad I spent that time with Jesus. You got to discipline yourself. After the new year rolled around, and the word that the Lord kind of gave me to just focus on this year was discipline. So many areas of life. But one was my walk. Discipline myself to be in the Word more and longer, to be in prayer more and longer, not just when I need something, but just to, you know, give Him adoration, to offer my life to Him every day and not just when it's convenient to me. We got to be disciplined. Understand, I'll finish with this. God has given you salvation as a gift, and He wants to work it out in you in its fullest, right? In your life, in your activity, in the way you think, in the how you act, and how you make plans, in your jobs, in all of your decisions. God wants to work your salvation out in all of those things so that you can become a real life, walking, breathing, living example of Jesus. And that's what we need in this world today. We need Christians to work out their salvation and to allow God to work in them and through them. Let's pray. And Lord, I thank you for the encouragement today. As there's some instruction here to not grumble or complain, God, I pray that we can take our thoughts captive, but that as we pursue you through devotion and through prayer and through worship and through fellowship and through giving and through service, Lord, that you would change our desires. That who people would see when I'm out in the community and at the grocery store or wherever I'm at, they wouldn't see just me. They would see you. They'd see your presence. They'd see your patience. They'd see your joy, Lord. Because that's what we want to do. We want to, as it says here, to shine as lights in this world, God. And even with that being said, I thank you for those of us. Sometimes it's hard to be in a dark place, but God, you have us there for a purpose, and we want to shine. We want to shine for you, to be used by you, Lord. God, I thank you for this morning. And I pray that this would be encouraging for some of us out there. I pray that it's probably convicting for some of us because we have just kind of sat around and waited for you to do all the work, and then we get it frustrated when we don't see change. And you're calling us today. You're saying, just step forward. Step forward. Put forth even the slightest bit of effort. Pick up your Bible, you know, and you're going to do the rest, Lord. God, we love you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.